to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
Welcome to Palm Sunday, good people. Thank you, Kez. I'm not going to preach with that in my hand. So on the 6th of May this year in 2023, King Charles's official coronation will occur, paid for by the UK government and described as one of the biggest royal events of our lifetime. The events of his coronation will span over the entire weekend. As per royal tradition, Charles will be crowned with St. Edward's crown that is made up of nearly 2 kilograms of gold and a variety of stones and precious metals that take its value to $57 million. The Archbishop of Canterbury will conduct the solemn religious service of King Charles's coronation on the morning of the 6th of May, and around 2,200 people will be in attendance, and it will be televised nationally on the BBC and throughout the world. On the following day, Sunday the 7th of May, a special coronation concert will take place at Windsor Castle, broadcast again, and I quote, "The concert will bring global music icons and contemporary stars together in celebration of the historic occasion. The concert will be attended by thousands of members of the public by way of a public ballot. During the concert, there will also be a special Lighting Up the Nation segment, which will see the country join together in celebration as iconic locations across the UK are lit up using projections, lasers, drone displays and illuminations. Also on the Sunday will be the Coronation Big Lunch. This will include street parties, to garden get-togethers, and neighbours and communities across the UK are invited to share food and fun together. Whilst figures have not been made public, estimated costs for King Charles's coronation weekend are estimated to be in the vicinity of $100 million. And this is in context of King Charles publicly declaring he wants the event to reflect the current cost of living crisis and make savings where possible. Now, whatever your opinion of the royals, the monarchy, or even the concept of pomp and ceremony, that above description of Charles's coronation ceremony likely won't surprise you. It may frustrate you, appall you, or on the other side of the coin, utterly disinterest you. But the ceremonial fanfare significance of what I've just described won't be surprising, because that is what we are conditioned to expect when it comes to kings and queens. Now, I want you to hold that imagery, that sound, that description in your imagination as we return to today's passage that's just being so beautifully read by Dave. Now, today, as I just mentioned, is Palm Sunday, or Passion Sunday, as it is sometimes called. Now, if, like me, you grew up in a more traditional experience of church, you would probably know this day quite well. You may remember dressing up in costume attire in children's church and watching one young boy wobble on the back of another young boy who was on his hands and knees, whilst they paraded down the centre of some room and the rest of us were given foraged branches, generally not palm leaves because we couldn't find them, but some other leaf of some description, and were told to exclaim, "Hosanna," having no idea obviously what that meant. You may recall, like me, making or receiving crosses folded like origami out of palm leaves. And as mentioned, our life kids are doing some of those such things this morning. Now, some of this may be entirely unfamiliar to you. That's okay too. But today is that day. Today is the 6th Sunday of Lent and the final Sunday before Easter. Lent is the period that begins on Ash Wednesday and concludes on Easter Saturday. And so today, Palm Sunday is about commemorating and celebrating Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem, an event that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's this event, friends, this day, this Palm Sunday day, that actually starts what is described as Holy Week. This is one of the most sacred and significant times of the Christian calendar. So let me add some adjectives here. Let me add some metaphor and some richness to help thicken our understanding. Now, in Eastern Orthodox tradition, the period of Lent, the period that we are in, is often referred to as a bright sadness. A bright sadness. Because in the period of Lent, we anticipate grief and victory simultaneously. We are confronted by images of Jesus' death in one hand and yet his glorious resurrection and ascension in the other. Lent is a time of the and. It can't be separated out. There is a brightness to it and a sadness to it. Now, I just want to stop and call out corporately for a minute. As I was preparing this, I actually had the sense that that well may describe what has felt like this last little while for you, a bright sadness. You may not have realised necessarily that we were in this Lenten period if you don't necessarily follow the traditional rhythms of the Christian calendar, but you may have had a sense in this season of brightness and sadness simultaneously, grit and glory, mourning and dancing, joy and sorrow. There might have been that sense in your life, in your coming and going, in your family, in your living and working, in your experiences. And that doesn't surprise me, because it's like we're taken on this corporate journey of bright sadness. A bright sadness, friends, is actually often what embodies much of our faith pilgrimage. And you see, it's also a bright sadness that earmarks the events of Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. So let's look at a few more parts of that passage of scripture we've just heard. So yes, we see in verse 37 that the crowds are shouting Hosanna, and there is some fanfare and joy and triumph, and there's a surge in the crowds as Jesus makes his way. But you see, it's that same Jesus in that same context. That same Jesus who doesn't do a regal handshake or get off the donkey and start a little jig or bust into song. It's amidst that brightness that Jesus, when seeing Jerusalem, weeps. And to weep is a loud public expression of emotional lamentation. And contrary to what sometimes is believed, this weeping was not because Jesus was overcome with his impending death. So we see in those later verses, after verse 41, it's the anguish and sorrow over the city of Jerusalem and its people and its nation. Those that are longing for peace, those that can't find peace, those that won't have peace. That is the weeping that Jesus is doing. And so this is the bright sadness that we hold in our hands at this time of year. And so I want you to hold that bright sadness. We're not very good at bright sadness. We want to be bright, or we can be sad for a bit, but then let's please return to the brightness. But friends, so much of our faith experience is the place of the and. It is both simultaneously. So let's return to this passage now And consider how Jesus as king is represented. If we think of this in like Jesus's coronation moment, if you think back to how I began this message, I want you to now see the adjectives, the some ways absurd representation of Jesus's coronation moment. Let's look in verse 30. Here we have the king. Verse 30 tells us that Jesus asked for two disciples to go in the village and find a colt, young donkey, that is tied up there and to bring it to him. And see, Jesus is using this donkey because it affirms the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. There's a foreshadowing between Old and New Testament there. But let's not miss the absurdity of this situation. Jesus asks these disciples to go and borrow a donkey. Not even purchase one, not lease one, borrow a donkey. And then we see in verse 30, he tells the disciples that this is a donkey, a colt, on which no one has sat. So this donkey, friends, is not only borrowed, but it's untamed. Now, my horse riding knowledge is pretty limited, but it's certainly not outside the realms of my imagination, and I'm sure yours, to assume that an untamed, unbroken donkey is not altogether the most easiest of transport choices. The disciples do as they're instructed. Verse 35 tells us that they bring it back to Jesus, throw their cloaks on it, and set Jesus on it. He is assisted. Our Jesus is helped onto the donkey. A donkey that has no saddle or bridle, just now a cloak, because that was all the disciples had. Clearly they didn't come prepared with their horse riding kit this morning, in that morning. So let's recap. We have our Jesus, a large, fully grown man, on a small, untamed, borrowed animal that he requires assistance to get on. That's how Jesus marks his triumph entry into Jerusalem. Now, yes, I understand that this event is confirming scripture. I understand that donkeys symbolize peace, and that was a way of being present and ordinary with the people of Jerusalem. However, if the absurdity of that image doesn't impact you profoundly, I suggest maybe you just do some Googling lately of people getting on donkeys on YouTube. That's a vortex that's fun for a Sunday afternoon. Now, King Charles's coronation moment may be annoying or trivial, but not unexpected. Jesus's coronation moment, on the other hand, totally unexpected. But then it goes on, right? Moments later, that same Jesus tells the people, he tells them, let them praise me, because if they don't, the rocks will cry out, the stones will cry out. Quite another absurd concept, metaphor. And then in verse 41, he bursts into tears. In fact, if we go down further into verse 45, it's here that Jesus drives out those in the temple. And in fact, most translations of that passage will talk about the anger that Jesus represents at that moment, the holy anger. And that day is often the Monday of Holy Week, so tomorrow. So just to recap again, we have a weeping, large man on a small, untamed, unbridled, borrowed donkey as Jesus's "This is He, the King" moment. Now, crowds and crowns and three-day festivals and sabre lights and community dinners and poise and stages and platforms and thrones and $100 million events would seem to make far more sense. So it's yes today, friends, at the start of Holy Week. Yes, today it has ceremonial significance and it's the final Sunday before Easter. But what does that actually mean for me and you here today? It confronts us with the King. Confronts us with our King. The King. A King who is radical, unexpected, and sometimes apparently absurd in what he does. Palm Sunday is a moment for us to stop and consider. Does my theology make room for a donkey riding Jesus? Because that's the invitation for us today. And maybe in this season you have felt that, wrestled with that. Maybe there is a growing sense of uncertainty in you because maybe, just maybe, Jesus isn't showing up for you in the ways that you thought or expected him to. Maybe he's not speaking to you in ways that feel familiar. Maybe you're out there looking for a king wearing a $47 million crown, but he's right in front of you, perched on a borrowed, untamed donkey. And so, friends, if this feels a bit grindy right now, we're in like-minded company. Let's just look at John 1:29 for a minute. This is John the Baptist talking. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." In this passage, John the Baptist has no hesitation declaring Jesus is who he says he is. John has no hesitation saying, "This is the one we have waited for. This is the one I've prepared the way for. This is the Lamb of God." And yet, a year later, when John the Baptist is in prison, and the words and actions of Jesus and his behaviours have spread, John the Baptist asked his disciples to go find Jesus and inquire. "Go talk to Jesus for me," John is saying, "because I'm not now quite sure." Matthew 11, verse 3. The disciples say to Jesus on behalf of John, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Quite a different mode there, John. In the space of a year, moved from, "Yes, Lamb of God," to, "Who exactly are you? Are we following the right person? Have I got my expectations wrong?" And in my current Lenten book, 40 Days of Decrease by Alicia Cole, she says of this event, "Somehow Jesus' actions were not matching John's expectations. And that distance between what John thought Jesus would do and Jesus actually did was straining John's certainty of who Jesus was." In this sense, Lent came early for John. He experienced in prison later what the first disciples would experience throughout Jesus' ministry. So Palm Sunday, in this bright sadness, confronts us with the King and gives us an invitation. Can you follow him to the cross? Are you willing to follow him to the cross? Even amidst your uncertainty. Even if he's not now measuring up to be the way that you thought he would be. if there is a strain between your expectations and Jesus' words or behaviour. And so Jesus then responds, he then says, go back and tell John this. He says, go back and tell John this, Matthew 11:6. He gives a rundown of the miracles he's been performing, the things he's been doing. And then Jesus says this phrase, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Does that mean, friends, that sometimes Jesus' behaviours and words can be potentially offensive? If we're not discerning or wise or mature or willing to seek wise counsel, does that sometimes mean what Jesus is saying and doing could potentially offend us? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Amplified says it like this, and blessed, joyful and favoured by God is he who does not take offence at me, accepting me as the Messiah and trusting confidently in my message of salvation. Now note here that this message of offence isn't directed at someone who doesn't know Jesus. We can often read a passage like that and go, yes, the gospel is offensive to those that don't believe. John the Baptist already believes. Meaning, friends, for those of us who are disciples, those of us who walk with Jesus, sometimes his actions, words, and behaviours may offend us. That means we may have the perception of being insulted or annoyed or displeased. Now, you may not be offended by Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. You might think it's a bit weird, but it doesn't offend you. Okay. But what about that way that maybe Jesus is trying to work in your life right now that feels a bit uncomfortable? What about that wise counsel that you may be ignoring? Or that conversation you've shied away from, or that behaviour that you felt Holy Spirit has asked you to start or stop? What about that scripture that keeps grinding you to a halt? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. You see, our King calls for our in offence and then calls for our surrender and our worship. Palm Sunday confronts us with the King. This is why it's Holy Week, guys. You just Google Holy Week later if you haven't sort of landed in it a bit. The most sacred, significant week of the Christian calendar. Okay, if you thought that was fun, let's move on to the crowd as we pull this together. The crowd in this passage are aware of a significant moment in time. They're grappling with who it is before them. They're doing the best with what they can. Verse 36 tells us that they, the crowd, lay cloaks on the ground in like a processional fashion, like a crude red carpet. They grab whatever they can find. Palm leaves, it's not actually in the translation we read today, but it's in most others. They grab palm leaves because they were a display and a symbol of victory and fanfare and honour. And we see in verse 37 that they're overcome with emotion. They begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice. They're caught up in the spectacle, caught up in the moment that their King has come. And whilst Jesus may be doing things that, yes, are unexpected, there's a corporate surge, a big atmosphere. They're swept away in joy and proclamation. They're borrowing each other's assurance and they are leaking hope. That same they, or at least a lot of them, down in verse 48, which is where Dave finished, follow Jesus into the temple and listen to his teaching and hang on every word. They're absorbed and inspired. There is revelation as Jesus teaches in the temple. So what does the crowd show us? Well, this isn't just an abstract group of nobodies or nothing. We're the crowd. We can easily borrow hope, leak assurance, lean into an atmosphere like today in a corporate gathering. We too can hang on Jesus's every word when his voice is clear and his teaching is clear. And yet let's move down to Luke 23, verse 18 to 23. But they, the crowd, all cried out together, away with this man, and release us to Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they, the crowd, kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. A third time he said to them, why, what evil has he done? I found him in no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they, the crowd, were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Within the same week, those that once praised him, those that once hung on his every word, are demanding and loud and urgent, saying, crucify him. Dear God, the crowd is fickle. Dear God, so are we. How often do we move from a posture of faith to fear? In a week or less. Posture of humility to pride, a posture of joy to anger. Because we get caught up in ourselves and our head and our idols. We get swept away in Jesus not behaving in a way that feels neat and ordered and what I prescribed to. Maybe that's just me. And you can look at this passage and go, yeah, of course the crowd's fickle. They barely know him. They don't have an intimate, deep walk with the Lord. Well, perhaps. But you can spend a little bit of time in Luke 22 to see that there's someone there that does intimately know Jesus. Walked beside him closely for 3 years. And in this same time period, moves from a posture of I love you to I don't know him at all. I'm talking about Peter. So such is the bright sadness of the triumph entry of Lord and King. We friends, we can be the crowd. We need to become aware of our fickleness. We need to reflect with startling honesty that we are the crowd. Palm Sunday confronts us with the crowd. So, Em, you're going to upswing now? You're going to just leave us hanging here? I hear you. Where does that leave us? Firstly, we have to have the humility to get used to bright sadness. Secondly, we have to get used to Jesus being sometimes absurd and even offensive. Thirdly, we need to have the humility to accept our startling fickleness. But finally, we need to heed the call. The king, the crowd, the call. So what is the call for you today on this Palm Sunday as we stare down Holy Week? Call to you today is not to be beaten by a stone. Verse 40. I tell you, Jesus is saying, if these were silent, the very stones will cry out. Our only response, friends, is praise. Our only response is to say, you, O Lord, are king and I am not. And so this Holy Week, friends, leading into Easter is full to overflowing with the paradox of our faith. A bright sadness, an unexpected king who wants our heart. Let's not be those who turn our backs inside a week. Let's not be those who are quickly offended by Jesus' actions. Let's not be those who must understand before they can serve. Let's give him praise and honour when we've got nothing left but a leaf and a dirty cloak, because I don't want to be outdone by a rock. Palm Sunday confronts us with this call. Are you going to follow him to the cross? Are you going to willingly, humbly surrender again? He is king. We are not. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. And so, band, can you come? Let me read a portion of Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 11. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. May corn abound through the land on the tops of the hills. May it sway. May the crops flourish like Lebanon and thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.